Our great God and Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to understand your word and understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you will have experience in this, in putting children to bed, that sometimes it can be helpful to do it in two stages. In the first stage, you tell them that it's going to happen. You're going to bed in 10 minutes. And then, all being well, when you come to actually put them to bed, it's not as hard as it might have been. The resistance has been reduced because of the warning. They're mentally prepared. They're persuaded you mean it because they had notice. At least that's the theory. We recognize it doesn't always work that way. These days, of course, I'm learning about getting the dog off the forbidden chair and into his bed, and that's a very different story altogether. More than two stages sometimes are needed. But God, he used two stages to deliver his word to humanity, just as we might use two stages in some of our communication. Because the Bible has two testaments, just as the whole of history has two ages, before and after Christ, BC and AD. And one reason that God did it that way was to aid his communication. For he knows that communication over two stages can work better than one. If you prepare the way in a certain manner and then see a fulfillment, see a reinforcement, it can come home more strongly. But there are many details as to the nature of these two ages, the reasons for them, and the way God communicates them. And the book of Hebrews is the book of the Bible that works hardest to explain them. It works hardest to explain how the Old Testament points to the New, how the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. It works hardest on the details like priesthood, sacrifice, law, temple, mediator, and salvation. All of those concepts are explained in terms of how they matter to us, how they matter for our eternity, our forgiveness, and the like. And what that means is that understanding this letter to the Hebrews helps profoundly to persuade us all the more of the truth and the content of Christianity. For we see so many details of what was required for our forgiveness and our salvation, first promised centuries before and then fulfilled much later. And so today we're starting our study of this very important letter. And we'll take quite a while over it. And so it would be good if in your quiet times you might read the whole book of Hebrews. You might even find time to read it in one sitting to get the hang of how it all hangs together. Now, we don't know who wrote it. People used to think that the Apostle Paul was the author, but that seems unlikely. If you read chapter 2, verse 3, for example, the writer writes that the salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And when he writes that way, it sounds like the writer didn't hear Jesus personally himself, that he had to have the message about Jesus passed on to him by those who did hear him. So that seems to rule out the Apostle Paul, who did hear him, albeit in a strange way. So we're not really sure who wrote it, but we can see that the letter was particularly written to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who are being tempted to return to their Jewish ways, to the Old Testament ways. And so again and again, the emphasis is on how Jesus is greater. Jesus is better than various Old Testament elements. And again, we see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and how that means there's no going back. And the writer, he starts with these four verses, which are extremely rich, which indeed will take 2 weeks just to get through these first four verses. So strap yourself in. Here's our first point, that there have been two eras of God's speech, first through the prophets and last by the Son. So do flick up Hebrews 1 just to make sure I'm not making this up, right? It's a good thing to be doing. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So notice it's about God's speech. Right? It's about the ways God has spoken. But there's a particular kind of speech of God in view here, because God does speak in quite a few different ways. The kind of speech that is not in view here is the kind that God pours out all the time through his creation. And so you find in Romans 1 or in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, that God's nature, that God's existence presses upon us through what he has made, that the heavens are declaring his glory continually. That is not the kind of speech that's in view here, but it continues on nonetheless. In Romans 2 also, there's a different kind of speech of God where in some way the requirements of the law of God end up to an extent on all of our hearts. I take it that's a different kind of speech to everybody that God is continually pouring forth. That different kind of speech that God keeps giving to everybody, that's sometimes called general revelation. It's sometimes called natural law. But that's not what we're talking about. For here, we're talking about God's particular speech to particular people, his special speech. And so it said it came through the prophets to our ancestors. Now the ancestors in view are the Jewish ancestors of those Jews to whom this letter is addressed. It is the letter to the Hebrews, because here the letter is referring to the Jewish prophets descended from the Hebrews who are receiving it. And the speech here, we're told explicitly, came at many times. Not all the time, at many times. And so, as we saw in the kids' talk, Moses, likely the first author of the Bible, was one of those prophets. Perhaps he was living about 1250 BC. And he writes about God speaking in other ways, to Abraham, for example, in perhaps 2000 BC. But also as late in the Old Testament as Malachi, perhaps in the late 400s BC. And so you've got these, well, thousands of years as being part of the many times in which God spoke to the ancestors of the Jews. But of course it wasn't at all times. God was silent for portions. For example, the 400 years between the Testaments, God was not speaking through the prophets. But it was not only that he spoke through his prophets at many times, he also spoke in various ways. And so I'm getting a translation down there that I'm working on here. Anyway, God used different modes of speech. You saw that, didn't you? Sometimes he spoke in dreams. Sometimes it was vision. Sometimes it was from a burning bush or from a cloud. But that's not the only different ways in which God spoke. For he also used different genres. So, of course, you can have in the Bible law, you can have prophecy, you can have narrative, you can have proverb, genealogy. There's all kinds of different genres. And God also spoke in different ways, that is, with different ends in view. So sometimes to warn, or sometimes to speak to his people and promise them certain actions, or promise them forgiveness, or make agreements and covenants, or to speak his view of history, or many other ends. So you can see he spoke in many ways, in many ways. And we should also realize that there were certain kinds of content that God only spoke through the prophets. That is, the only place God promised forgiveness, the only place God promised a coming Messiah or the end of evil, was through the prophets. And so they were really important. It was vitally important that God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, because that was the only place he revealed his grace and his salvation. And that was in the era before the sun. But now the second era has come, we're told. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. The first era had to end, bringing in the second. I suppose it's a bit like a family that quite often has two different eras. Not every family is like this. Not every marriage is blessed with children. But there's a profound difference in the era, isn't there, in the pre-children era and the post-children era. Especially it's different in communication, in how speech happens. Suddenly you find yourself calling your wife mummy. That's a strange twist. Sometimes you find yourself calling your father pa. And it goes on. There's new communication when the children come about baby seats or porta cots or sleep. There are cartoons you haven't seen in 20 years. Suddenly everything's changing in this blessed new era with new challenges and no going back. There's the pre-kid marriage era and the post-kid. There's before and after. And just the same, is it in the history of the world? There is the era before the sun and the era after. That is to say, and there are a number of important implications of this, we're not to be persuaded by those teachers of history who say there's no grand narrative of history. A grand narrative of history, the grand narrative of history exists. It is that there have been two ages. First, when God spoke through his prophets, and second, when he spoke by his son. And again, we're not to be persuaded by those who say that history is defined, first of all, by class struggle, as the Marxist would say, or by struggle between the sexes, as some feminists would say. Rather, history is defined, the number one, the preeminent principle of history, is about whether the Son of God had come yet or not, and how his word is being received. There is the central question of your history and mine, of world history. And likewise, we're not to be persuaded by those who say that every nation's history is as important as every other nation's history. For no, the most important national history is that of the Jews before Jesus came. For all of God's prophets were Jewish, and God chose to speak in this special way only through his prophets who were Jewish. One of the things that means is that history is a vital discipline, one of the most important. You know, for too long, we've looked down on teachers in general. This is especially a flaw that came in my generation. We've looked down on teachers in general and history teachers in particular. Now, I wonder, have you heard this slogan that goes, those who can do and those who can't teach? What a load of bollocks. Right? A load of rubbish. Right? Jesus, God's own son, God the son, he came teaching, right? God thinks that God wants to be doing some teaching. This is a vital role. And it's a real shame that our greatest minds, our best potential teachers, have in such large numbers chosen to do other things, because teaching history and just teaching isn't seen as prestigious. But we Christians, we are big on history. We think it's important. Many historical claims are at the same time either affirmations or rejections of the Christian message. So there are those of you who are still working out what you'll do. Here's what not to do. Don't look at the uni entrance scores to decide what are the most valuable occupations and courses. Right? That's not how you determine what is most important. Right? That will teach you, for example, if you think that way, that just about everything is more important than the teaching of young children, which is just garbage. Okay? Now, look to the Bible to understand the value of things, and the teaching of history is right up there. And central to the history of the world is this notion that there have been two eras of God's speech, first through the prophets and last by the Son. But the second thing to notice from the passage is that God's message through his Son is now complete. God's message through his Son is now complete. For we read that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's a past tense there. And it's meant to be conveying the completion of God's speaking. Now, of course, it's true that you can still say that God speaks through his Spirit by his Son. Right? But that's not the emphasis here. The writer's speaking in past time because he wants to emphasize the completed act that God has spoken by his Son. He has given his final word. Right? Let me just explain what this isn't saying so we're clear on that. God is not saying that his speech from the heavens of his own grandeur has finished. We can still go out and look up at the heavens and see God speaking to us through his sunset or the sky and so forth, and he speaks of his greatness. And it's not saying that God has stopped giving to particular individuals at times by his grace, special words just for them. So you might believe a story of a Muslim that you might hear from time to time of, I was told in a dream, go and find a church or go and find a Bible, and that's how I became a Christian. Or indeed, there was a man just last week who came into our church, and I asked him, well, you're a Christian, how did you become a Christian? And he said, well, strange story. I had nothing to do with Jesus and God for a long time. Then one day I heard a voice, it was audible, saying, go to church. He kind of ignored it for a while. It came again, and a third time it said, go to church now. And he went along, became a Christian, but sure enough, the next day he had this enormous episode in his life and came close to death. It's not saying that God stopped doing that anywhere, but it is saying that there is a kind of speech of God that's come to a close and came to a close through his Son. And that is, we don't expect and we're not going to receive new news on how we are saved eternally, on how we are forgiven, on how God is taking people to himself, how to live for God, how to build his church, how the world will end when Jesus returns. That kind of news came finally in the Son, in the coming of Jesus, in the apostles of his era who were with him, who wrote these things down and brought it to us in the New Testament. Right? So now we mustn't expect, we shouldn't expect new news of that kind by looking at the world, or by looking within ourselves, or by hoping for some new decree from some religious guru or the Pope or the like. We won't get new news of Christian doctrine from those fronts. We won't get them from the soft and hard sciences, for God has spoken by his Son. And so we have the last word on how to be his people, on how Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our sins, and he rose again to win us eternal life. There is no extra word that we're expecting. He has spoken by his Son. It was about 10, 15 years ago that Ali's grandpa died. His name was Walter. And we went along to the funeral, and Luke was about 2, 3. Adele was even much younger. And we explained to Luke that Grandpa, Grandpa was in the box, in the coffin, you understand. And he took this in. And sure enough, a little bit later, my grandpa was on the phone, and we also called him Grandpa Murray. And we looked over, and Luke came to the phone. We said, Grandpa's on the phone. This caused great difficulty. And Luke picked up the phone. He looked quizzically. He said, Grandpa, are you out of the box? But it was quite a moving funeral. Do take your kids to funerals, by the way, won't you? We're told in the Bible to mourn with those who mourn. And just because you're young doesn't mean you're too young to help be helpful to those who are mourning. But one of the things I learned at that funeral was that Walter had written a memoir. Right, memoirs of his life, and the family had them bound up, and then we've still got them sitting on the in the bookcase. And before that, I had thought that writing memoirs was some kind of selfish act of self-aggrandizement. Why would you ever write memoirs about yourself? But it struck me at that time that the family found it very comforting, and not just then, of course, but later. It was helpful then to think about what should we say in the funeral to help people who are grieving. But also when you can no longer talk to the man and you think, well, this is my grandpa, or this is my relation. What did he think? What were the things that were most important to him? Well, now you've provided, Walter provided an opportunity for people to look back and to see what were the most important things in his mind. Who were the most important relationships? What were the actions and so on that he remembered most? And so that book becomes the last word on Walter, because others might still have memories of him. But here are the last written words that we can still consult to see what he was like, what he thought, what was important to him. And so it is that we are told that the last word from God has been given. The last word came by his Son, in Jesus. And so there are a couple of implications that I want to unpack about the fact that God has spoken through his Son. The final word from God has been given. See, first of all, it has an impact on guidance in our life, which is to say that every word from God on how to live for him and with him is in the Bible. You don't need extra guidance. Now, God, like that man I told you about last week, might be generous and give a special word, but we're not to expect it, because God has spoken his final word on how to be in covenant with him, on how to live for him. There are some who get too caught up with looking for special words from God about what should I do next, and they can even get paralyzed about what am I meant to be doing. If it's not in the Bible, it's a matter of freedom. Use your wisdom, do your best under God. But if he hasn't spoken on the subject, you're free to choose your path forward. But second, and this is a point where we differ with the Roman Catholic Church, any doctrine that is valuable and true can be established from the Bible alone. If it's a doctrine propped up only by later teaching of the church, like, say, purgatory or limbo or praying to the dead or to the saints or to the perpetual virginity of Mary, a bunch of other things that really only hang on later teaching of the church, you can reject it. You can ignore it. For God has spoken by his Son. It was written down by the apostles and the band who were around in that generation with Jesus. We can lean on the Bible alone with confidence. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son. And why would God do it that way? Well, God wants Jesus to be the greatest in everything. God wants Jesus to have and to be the last word. He is, after all, the heir of all things, as we read. So that the whole world was made in order that Jesus might inherit it. You were made in order that Jesus might inherit you. For he made you. He is supreme in all things. And so, including in God's communication, he is supreme. He gives the final word. Once he spoke, there was, in this sense, nothing more to be said. And so lift your eyes this morning again and see the greatness of Jesus expressed in these words of the letter to the Hebrews. Be reminded today that history is shaped around him and by him. Your history and the world's history is Jesus shaped. And while he owns you, for he is the heir of all things, he still chose in history to die for you rather than live without you. So again this day, bury these things deep in your heart and know that the best for you and your eternity will follow in him. Why don't we pray? Our great God and Father, we do thank you that you speak it so generous of you. To speak to us of your salvation. We thank you, Father, for all that Jesus has done for us. We acknowledge his greatness. We ask, Father, that you'll help us in our guidance to live according to his word, to your word. We ask for your forgiveness for times when we haven't lived according to his word, and we thank you that you continue by your Spirit to forgive us and to shape us in his likeness. For those here who might be doubting or not Christian at all, please, won't you draw them to yourself this day? Point them to the great word that has come to us in your Son of his death for every person in this room, in this church. Encourage us all then, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.